Well, I'm just going to go ahead and get started. I think you can do the offering and listen at the same time. Hey, good to be with you this morning. It occurred to me that I should say good to be back with you. As I was getting ready to be here today, I believe it is true that after your former pastor, Bill Zicarda, if some of you remember Bill, I think I preached a couple of Sundays right after Bill left, I think. So maybe if I can't remember, you probably don't remember either. But anyway, good to be back with you this morning. And also, thank you so much for that mission and ministry update. I just love hearing about what God's doing in the world, especially with peoples and cultures that we may think are very hardened to the gospel. You know, you hear these stories, and it's just tremendously encouraging. So, good to be here today. My message this morning is based on just one verse. Matthew 5, verse 6, one of the Beatitudes. Before I read it, oh, there you go. It's up on the screen. Let me just, as a side note, say that I hope you know that a very short scripture reading does not necessarily mean a short message, right? Those don't logically go together, though sometimes that expectation is created with a very short scripture. But it is just one verse today, and I will read it, and you can see it. Blessed Jesus speaking, Sermon on the Mount is what we typically refer to this section of Matthew as one of the Beatitudes. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be satisfied. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be satisfied. And let me immediately do a kind of restatement and expansion of this one verse. I'm going to say it again, but use more words to say it. And this will be the outline of my message. I'll have two basic parts if you are an outline person. There will be two main sections. So here's what I think Jesus is saying in this particular beatitude. I'm sort of restating what I think his intent was. First, you human beings hunger and thirst for all kinds of stuff. That's a given. You human beings hunger and thirst for all kinds of stuff. That's a given. Blessed are you when you hunger and thirst for God's righteousness. For in seeking God's righteousness, you shall be deeply satisfied. So let me say more about each statement there. First, we human beings hunger and thirst for all kinds of stuff. It's our nature, I believe. We are appetitive creatures. It's how we're made. I live over in Sammamish, and I take my dog to one of those enclosed dog parks, and there's a long path that goes to the dog park, on each side of which, when it's rainy, and I raised my hand on rain this morning. I like the rain. But when it's rainy, when I'm taking my dog, there are big puddles that form on either side of the path. My dog, who's an Airedale retriever, a terrier, he has no interest in those puddles. But time and again, I've seen if there's a lab anywhere near a puddle, that lab is in the puddle. Why? It's his nature. It's her nature. Labs, retrievers, are water dogs. They see water, they jump in water. They can't help themselves. That's what I mean by it's their nature. So too with appetite. So too with hunger and thirst. It's our nature to desire things. We hunger and thirst, of course, literally. We experience this every day. Hunger and thirst for food and drink. You could think of this as kind of the biological level. We need physical nourishment to survive. Each of us have kind of a complex endocrine system that tells our brain, time to eat. Now, some of us have brains that say, time to eat, even when the endocrine system is not signaling that, but that's kind of another matter. We hunger and thirst for physical security, for shelter, shelter from the elements, a safe place to be. And we can sort of forget about this. We can take this for granted. For 4 years, up until very recently, I taught a Thursday morning Bible study with homeless men through a ministry called Congregations for the Homeless here on the east side. Terrific, terrific ministry. Those guys don't take shelter for granted. They are very grateful for a warm and dry place. When you've been living in a bush, in the bushes, to be in a church multi-purpose room or with a bed, a sleeping bag, a cot, it's warm, it's dry, huge blessing. We forget about that. But we know that we need that. We hunger and thirst for human connection, to be in relationship with others, for some sense of community and connectedness. Early in Scripture, right, it's what? It's not good for man, for woman to be alone. Solitary confinement, terrible punishment. We're made for connection. We hunger and thirst for it. We hunger and thirst for our lives to count for something. We want to be contributors, whether that work is paid or unpaid. We want to have some sense of significance, some sense of making a difference. So we human beings are bundles of longing, desire, of hunger and thirst. We hunger and thirst for all kinds of stuff. Quick sidebar, some of you may be thinking, hey, this sounds like something I studied in college called Maslow's Hierarchy of Needs. I think every person in North America who went to college or high school probably remembers the pyramid. And I would say, yep, really close to what I'm talking about here. You know, the bottom tier, the basic biological needs, and you work your way on up. So it's our nature. It's our nature to desire, to hunger, to thirst. Let me now add a twist to all this, another element, a biblical and theological slant. One of the great towering figures of the first millennium in church history is a man named St. Augustine, lived at the end of the 4th century, early part of the 5th century, Algerian-born, adult convert to Christianity. And Augustine talked about the very thing that we are considering here, using not the language of our text, hunger and thirst, nor of Maslow, of course, hierarchy of needs, but the word loves, L-O-V-E-S, loves. We human beings are complex bundles of loves, longings, desires. But, and this is key in Augustine's theology, Augustine reminds us that because of sin, Genesis 3, our loves, read appetites, desires, longing, hunger, thirst, our loves have become disordered. And this is a famous term from Augustine's theology. We humans experience disordered loves. Augustine says that now, post Genesis 3, pre Revelation 22, all human beings are jumbles of disordered loves. This is the human condition. What was once normal, how we were created, is now disordered, jumbled, out of whack, appetitive, hunger-thirst creatures whose hunger and thirst and appetites have been disordered, made kind of crazy by sin. Advertisers know this. Advertisers know this. A couple of examples. There's a commercial. It shows a black Buick being driven. No, not a lot of speaking, just the visual. Driven at night by Matthew McConaughey. Do you know the actor Matthew McConaughey? Really cool, good-looking guy. On some level, they know I'm going to see that and think, I desire to be a cool-looking guy, really cool, good-looking guy. I'm going to buy a Buick. It's ridiculous. They just show this cool guy, this good-looking guy, and we want to be cool. We want to be physically attractive. We're going to buy a Buick. You say, that's crazy. But that's our disordered loves and desires and wants and cravings. Here's another one. There's a beach, and a beach party is taking place. And there are all these youngish, very attractive people having a great time. They are just having a wonderful time, and they're drinking Corona beer, right? What does my brain do? My brain, the advertisers are betting, says, thinks, Tyler will think about this. I want to be on the beach with cool and good-looking people and have a lot of friends and be having just a great time. I think I'll buy Corona beer. Makes no sense, but those commercials are not on TV because they don't work, right? Another sidebar, thinking back to my pre-Christian college years, I've seen scenes with a lot of beer present. It looks nothing like those commercials. It's quite different looking, to be honest. Not real attractive. They wouldn't do a beer commercial with what beer actually can do to a group of young people. Anyway, so let me paraphrase St. Augustine. This is very much my paraphrase. We're basically crazy people when it comes to what we want and what we crave and what we hunger for. Our loves are totally distorted. We're bundles of hunger and thirst and appetite and desire, all affected by sin. And it's into this Mardi Gras parade of disordered loves that our Lord Jesus speaks. Into the circus of our appetites and desires, the Word made flesh makes a kind of intervention. And he says to us, second point, if you're an outline person, second point. Blessed are you when you hunger and thirst for God's righteousness. For in seeking God's righteousness, you shall be deeply satisfied. We should hear the blessing, the beatitude pronounced here on the righteousness part of the seeking statement, right? We're seekers by nature. It's seeking God's righteousness that Jesus wants us to get. He's calling us to seek love, to seek righteousness, to seek the salvation that we find through Christ. And to close the loop with Augustine, it's when we seek God's righteousness that our loves, what? Become rightly ordered. The life of faith, the life of discipleship, the Christian life is growing in a sense, the ordering, the putting right of our loves and desires. Later in the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus said, But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. And all these other things that in our disordered state we're just kind of in a crazy way seeking after, all these other things will be added unto you. But you first seek and hunger for the righteousness of God. So, pretty key question here. What is God's righteousness? I think the New Testament offers at least two real clear teachings. First, righteousness is right relationship with God based on the person and work of Christ. Righteousness is right relationship with God based on the person and work of Christ. 2017 is the 500th anniversary of Martin Luther nailing his theses to the door at Wittenberg, triggering what we now think of as the Protestant Reformation. Luther was an Augustinian monk. He's living about 1,000 years after Augustine. Luther was devout. Luther was earnest. But he realized that even with extreme spiritual discipline, monastic ritual, etc., he could not find peace with God. How could he, a mere mortal, ever be righteous enough for a righteous God? And this was the great crisis for Luther. But then the light bulb went on with his study of Paul's letter to the Romans and Paul's letter to the Galatians. Luther realized that righteousness in the New Testament was first and foremost not his behavior or based on something Luther had to do, but righteousness in the New Testament first and foremost was based on what God had done through Jesus Christ. It was a gift that was given from people, from God to people. Righteousness was the gift of right relationship given by God through Jesus, a gift received by what? By faith. We just receive it. Not earned, not deserved, not merited. It's a gift given. The New Testament calls this grace, mercy. It reflects the generosity of our God. Luther called it an alien righteousness. In other words, it's not something that he, Luther, did. It's something that he, Luther, received from God through faith in Jesus Christ. The righteousness of Christ imputed to, given to the believer. This was true for Luther, and it transformed him and the church, we would say now, and it's true for us. Tons of New Testament texts here. Let me just share a couple of classics. Romans chapter 3. But now the righteousness of God has been manifested apart from the law, the righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ for all who believe. For there's no distinction. All have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God and are justified by his grace as a gift through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God put forward as a propitiation by his blood, to be received by faith. Romans chapter 3. Again, righteousness, right relationship with God, given as a gift through faith in Jesus Christ. It's a relationship with God based not on my spirituality, my religiosity, my ethical behavior, my church attendance, my mission involvement, my generosity financially, etc., etc., etc. It's relationship with God based on, resting on, the sacrifice of Christ for me, his blood shed for me, his blood washing away my sin. 2 Corinthians 5:21, for our sake God made him to be sin who knew no sin, that would be Christ, so that in him we might become, we might experience what? The righteousness of God. Ephesians chapter 2, and you were dead in the trespasses and sins in which you once walked, But God, verse 4, being rich in mercy because of the great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved, and raised us up with him and seated us with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, so that in the coming ages he might show the immeasurable riches of his grace in kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. Verse 8, you know this, you've heard this. For by grace you have been saved through faith. And this not your own doing, Martin Luther. Not your own doing. Not the result of works, late night vigils, fasting, discipline in the monastery. Luther reference. Not the result of works, so that no one may boast. The gift of God's righteousness given, right relationship given through Jesus Christ. This is the firm foundation of righteousness, right relationship with God, that we are to hunger and thirst for. Our hope is what? Built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness. Jesus' blood and righteousness. We receive it by faith, and blessed are you, blessed am I, when we hunger and thirst for that. It's not the Buick. It's not the Corona. It's not all the stuff we can get so wrapped up in. It's hungering and thirsting first for the righteousness offered by God to all human beings, to be in right relationship through Christ. Second New Testament teaching regarding righteousness, this, and I close with this, this gospel righteousness is then to be reflected in my life, in and through my words and actions. It doesn't start with my words and actions, but after I receive it, it is to be reflected in my life through my words and actions. We might say behavioral righteousness follows or flows from the fundamental righteousness God establishes through faith in Christ. So the sequence here is really key. Right relationship with God based on the grace and faith dynamic through Jesus. Following that, living a life that reflects that gospel reality. If we reverse it, like Luther tried to do early on, you get in trouble. Trying to be righteous in order to be in relationship with God, that's a formula for despair. But we are, once we receive that relationship with God, to live that out in our lives. Paul calls this, in multiple places, living a life worthy of the gospel. I love that expression, living a life worthy of the gospel. And we can take, you know, this may be oversimplifying, but we can take this, that basic point to all aspects of our lives. If we're married, it's treating our spouse in a way, right, that's worthy of the gospel. If we're parents, it's parenting in a way that's worthy of the gospel. If we're an employee or employer, doing so in a manner worthy of the gospel. In our just general ethical and moral lives, living in a way that's worthy of the gospel, doing the right thing. Quick sidebar, you'll like this story. My wife and I last winter were in Hawaii, which was a tremendous blessing. We're going to the beach, parked in the little parking lot by the beach. My wife said, I'm going to run to the public restroom facility there while you get ready. She went, came back, and her eyes were really big. She said, look what I found. She opened her hand, and it was a huge roll of 20s and 50s. It was like some serious bank. Okay, what do you do? What do you do? Well, you keep it. No, you don't, right? Part of you says, well, I'm keeping it. It's cash. They'll never, you know, never find the person. But you want to do the, we just said, we can't just keep it. You got to do the right thing. Long story short, we thought first, well, we'd give it to the lifeguard. But then that puts a burden on the lifeguard. Hey, would you take this cash we found, and if anybody shows up? We left a note for the at the lifeguard. If you lost something, here's our phone number. I thought it was a pretty good solution. Days started going by, one, two, 3 days, no phone call. Quite honestly, I was thinking, yes, I've done everything I can do, right? I've done what I can do, and now I'm going to now, that is our money. We landed at SeaTac after the flight across the ocean. As soon as I had cell service, there was a voicemail from a young woman from the East Coast who was vacationing in Hawaii. And she said, the lifeguard said, you found something? Could it have been my roll of 20s and 50s? That's all my money for my whole vacation. I can't believe. She was so happy. We got it. I sent her a check and kept the cash. And she felt happy. And I felt happy, right? I felt good. Why? I did the right thing. And I don't mean to stand up here and brag, but I'm just saying, we as followers of Christ, I'm expanding on this one point here. Part of living a life worthy of the gospel is, and it's pretty baseline, is just be a moral, ethical person, at least. I mean, there's more to discipleship than that. But let it at least be that. The followers of Christ have impeccable ethics. Period. Stewardship, all facets of life, live lives worthy of the gospel. I close with a quick story. I took it while I was in college, I took a semester off and moved up from Southern California to Northern California, a little town called Eureka, which is way up on the northern coast of California, and with a couple of buddies, and we were just kind of goofing off. I was not a Christian at the time, but for some reason when I left home, I took this really old King James Bible my parents had on the family bookshelf. I just brought it with me. No idea why. Never read the Bible, but I brought this Bible. One day up in Eureka, I had to do laundry, and there used to be these, maybe they're still around, laundromats, right? You took your stuff, you went to the laundromat with a handful of quarters and did your laundry. So I was doing that, and I thought, I'm gonna bring that Bible with me. Again, I could say more in all this, but it's like bringing the Bible to the laundromat. And I did that classic thing. Well, I'm just going to read some of this Bible. And just sort of opened it up. And here's what I read. And he went up on the mountain. And when he had sat down, his disciples came to him. And he opened his mouth and taught them, saying, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be satisfied. I didn't know it at the time, really, though my heart was kind of stirred by these words. But I was hearing the words of life. I was hearing the words of life. And about a year later, I would call Lord and Savior the one who was speaking those words in Scripture. Jesus knows that we hunger and thirst for all kinds of stuff. We're crazy for stuff. We're bundles of appetites. But because he loves us, he speaks words of life to us. At the center of your life, at the center of my life, hunger and thirst for God and his righteousness. And then at the deepest level possible, we will be satisfied. Let's join our hearts in prayer. So, Father, we thank you for sending us your Son, our Lord Jesus, and we thank you for these words of life that he brings to us. Please help us to receive them this morning by faith, to seek the righteousness that is found in the gospel, and then to live lives worthy of the gospel. This we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.